It's going to get worse. When this gets worse, we have to get better. Open with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sends the apostles out in pairs. Let's commence in verse 5. These 12 Yeshua sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go to the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any of the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And no matter, and into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, they will deliver you up to courts and scourge you in their synagogues. You shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. It's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. A brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all on account of my name, but it's the one who endures to the end shall be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the servant as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The very hairs of your head are numbered, therefore do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. No withholding the gospel. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What a wrong idea. Oh, you are bringing division. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the member of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Now, on the future history of the church, we explain this situation. Jesus sends the apostles out in pairs. They were not brought before governors and kings at this time, were they? He says, I'm going to send you out in pairs, and you're going to be brought before governors and kings, but that didn't happen. And when they bring you before them, you'll have utterance from the Holy Spirit what to say. That didn't happen here, did it? And he sent them out in pairs. None of it. It did, however, happen to Jesus, didn't he? He was brought before governors and kings. He was betrayed by his brothers, Judas and so on. He was brought before governors and kings with testimony to them and the Gentiles. And he only spoke the utterance that was given him. It did happen to Jesus. It didn't happen to the apostles here. But in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus does say it will happen to the Christians at the end of the world. So what happened to Jesus will happen to the church in the last days. You understand? What happened to him is a type of what happens to us. Get the tapes, the future history of the church, we explain it. And it also happens to the apostles, beginning with the 12 and then with Paul. And you have these tremendous parallels between the book of Acts and the passion narrative of Jesus. So what happens to Jesus happens to the early Christians, beginning with the apostles, and then it happens to the church in the last days. A is to B, is B is to C. Get the tape that explains it in detail and shows the parallelisms. The future history of the church. The subject, though, is complicated. Families. Not only will families be divided, but Jesus came to divide families. Now, you have to understand he was going against a family culture where a family was not a nuclear family. It was more of a tribal family, a clan. And if you didn't go along with the clan, it was seen as going against your family. Some people have tried to justify the era of baby baptism on this basis. Well, a family then meant, and your household meant, once the father did, everybody else would be baptized. I will give a new covenant to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the one I gave to your fathers where you circumcised all the babies. God's law will be written on your heart. You have to make your own choice. The new covenant was to undo the idea of a state church and making everybody a member of it. You just think again of the Anglican dilemma, the old Book of Common Prayer. You look at it, the baptism, this is how Anglicans baptize people, and they still do to this day. They pronounce a baby born again when they sprinkle them. So you have an evangelical Anglican church, and an 18 or 20-year-old young person gets saved, and they come to the vicar and say, "Vicar, I was born again last Tuesday at the evangelistic service." The vicar says, "Bless you, my son, bless you. But I just read the Book of Common Prayer. You're the same vicar who baptized me, sprinkled me when I was a week old. You told me I was born again then. When was I born again, vicar? You told me I was a Christian and I was born again when I was a baby. Were you telling the truth when I was a baby, or were you telling the truth last Tuesday?" You understand the problem. And they try to justify this confusion and stupidity and Judaization of the church. How? Well, in the culture, it meant the whole family. So they take one verse, asegetically, that is reading something into it, instead of exegetically, reading something into it it doesn't say, you and your whole household. That was a prophecy that everybody in that household would respond to Jesus. That's all you can say about it, exegetically. If you want to say it meant more than that, you're being asegetical. You're reading something into it it doesn't say. Therefore, because I'm saved, my whole family will be saved. And because I'm saved, my wife will be saved, or my husband, or my parents, or my children. It's not like that. I will write my law on your heart. Not only that, it says he came to bring division. Now, God is in the business of saving families. He's in the business of putting marriages back together. He's in the business of doing that on his terms, in his way, not man's way, which is religion. God's way. God's way. He came to bring this division. Now, Chris Broad's tape and on the Leviticus 2 tape, we talk about the Greek word miso, he who does not hate his parents. What does that mean? Hating your own life. It means that you don't hate their life in this world. I love my unsaved mother. I saw her in Florida recently. And because I love my mother, I hate her life in this world. I hate what my mother believes in. I hate what she is. I hate my own life in this world. Mixed up university student on cocaine when I got saved, that was it. I hate my life in this world. If you don't hate your life, you don't love it. If you don't lose it, you can't gain it. You have to hate your unsaved parents' life in this world. You have to hate your children's life in this world if you love them. It brings division. He goes against the strong family culture and extended family of the Middle East. He went against something radically. It meant much more for somebody in that kind of a family cultural situation than it does for people in our Western cultures, which are more individualistic,
the sociological reasons. He came to do it. But then he also says, you'll be hated by all. Now this has two dimensions. One is the gospel itself dividing. Those who get saved and those who do not. When I got saved, my father pulled a gun on me. I know people experience terrible things. I know people have been ostracized by their families. I've seen it happen in every culture. I've seen it happen in Eastern Orthodox. We had an Eastern Orthodox guy got saved in Israel, an Arab once, and his brother died of cancer, and the family began blaming him for his brother's death. This was God because he left the Eastern Orthodox Church. As I pointed out, I saw it with American Indians. You become one of them. I've seen it with Gypsies. You become one of them. I've seen it with Irish people. Irish Catholics, you become one of them. I've seen it with Jews. Now you become one of them. When my wife was saved, what was she told? Christians killed your grandfather in the Holocaust. They tried to murder your father and I when we were children. We narrowly escaped with our lives. Now you've become one of them. You understand? It brings division. The most difficult things you're going to have: unsaved loved ones and backslidden children. Unsaved and backslidden loved ones. This is going to become an issue. Unsaved and backslidden loved ones. Many will fall away and betray one another. As I pointed out, who will fall away and betray you tomorrow? The same ones who are following error today. I already know people where marriages have been told to split up because one partner was into Toronto or something and the other one wasn't. And they were told by the leaders of the church to split up. Same with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons tell people. I've known cases where that's happened. They were told to separate because he doesn't have the spirit or whatever. Told to leave. Take the kids and get away from them. He's got a wrong spirit. It's already begun to happen in certain instances, but it's going to get more so. Families are going to come under pressure to split. Remember, yesterday we looked at Peter, and in preparing for persecution, look how much stress Peter puts on building up family relationships and marriages. The thing to do to prepare for the future is to build up Christian marriages and family relationships in the truth and in Jesus now. Raise a child up in the way he should go, and he will not forever depart from it. Not depart from it. Now that has to do with discipleship of a newly saved person, but it also has to do, of course, with our literal children. This is going to happen. Now, let's look further. Not long after this, when Jesus talked about him coming to bring this division, in Matthew chapter 12, he says something more. Verse 46 to 48. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my brother? Who is my mother? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he's my brother and my sister and my mother. It is an absolutely wonderful thing when our physical relatives are committed to Christ. I thank God my wife is my partner in this life, etc. Sisters, children, and so on. But I have unsaved relatives, including my mother. My brother. When our brother Dean came out of the water this morning, he came out. Everybody goes into the water, only God's people come out. Dean had to face the fact that I had to face the fact that you had to face the fact when we went into the water. While Dean cannot be sure that his unsaved family are coming out. You know who your family is? The ones who come out with you. We all go into the water, but only the ones who come out with you are going to be your family in heaven. Now please may God save our families. But only the ones who come out of the water are going to be our family forever. You're my brother, you're my sister, Jesus said. And many will fall away. I came to bring a sword. Let's understand, Kerev, sword. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I remember when I was a kid, studied histology, and you had erythrocytes, red cells are concentrated in the marrow of large bones like femurs, because they were beginning to experiment with red marrow transplants for people with leukemia and radioactive poisoning. And you have the bone tissue made up of osteocytes, but then you have the red marrow containing erythrocytes. And in between the two, there's a rust-colored strip. Microscopic. At the fine point, you can't tell where the osteocytes end and the erythrocytes begin, or where the erythrocytes begin and the osteocytes end. It's too close to the division. Marrow and bone. And it would take a long time to train a medical student with a microscope to make that division. So close, you can't tell where one begins and the other ends. Well, that anatomical relationship between osteocytes and erythrocytes is like the relationship between soul and spirit. What is the soul, emotions, the intellect, our minds, and what is really God's spirit? So many prophecies are from people's own minds, words from the Lord to their own mind. It's the word of God that will divide. This is your own mind. This is what the Holy Spirit's really saying for your spirit. We understand with our mind, but we know with our spirit. And so much of this is soulish Christianity. Not, the devil may have a hand in it, but that does not mean it's all overtly demonic. Some of it is. Most of it is just soulish that the devil is using. The word of God will divide what's of soul and what's of spirit. But then it goes on to say it divides the thoughts and intentions of men's hearts. When you find people persisting in error and ignoring the word of God, it means the motives of their hearts are wrong. When people are honestly deceived, if they're honestly deceived, if their hearts are right, once they see through the word of God, it's wrong. They'll repent. They'll admit they got it wrong. However, once people are shown from the word of God, it's wrong to do what they're doing, and they persist in it, it means their motives are wrong. Their motives are wrong. It brings division. The word of God brings division. I wish I had at least one of these people who I have challenged publicly to stand up and defend some of this stuff. I don't care if it's Kansas City, Toronto, withholding the gospel from Jewish people, ecumenism, any of these things where these people have disobeyed the word of God, I wish one of them would stand up and debate me publicly from Scripture. They won't. Not because I'm so great. It's just that I'm carrying a sword. And it cuts. Jesus came to bring a sword. This division in families is going to get worse. This is the most difficult aspect of persecution. It is not when your children or your families are also persecuted. It's when your children and your families become your persecutors. And it is not only the unsaved. It is those who fall away and betray one another. Those who are persisting in error today will be the ones who will fall away and betray you tomorrow, and this includes our families. May God have mercy. It's terrible. These are my brothers. This is my mother. This is my sisters. He who does the will of my Father. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When people are adil, when they are practicing the intentional perversion of their logic, willful stupidity, call it what you want, they're not doing the will of your Father. You can show them, you can make it clear, and they persist in it. It's not that they're stupid. Again, they're willfully choosing that way. It's rebellion. Now let's look further. This is going to happen. There's no way out of it. Children will fall away and betray their parents. Jesus told that would happen. He told us. And there's nothing we can do about it. Except prepare now. Raise your children up in the way they should go. Build strong families, strong marriages now. Let's look at what happens when this comes about. The good news and the bad news. We have two pictures of the gospel. There's the gospel, but there's also the gospel of the kingdom. They're both the gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom is that gospel which is most seen clearly in Matthew. Or it's the gospel that John the Baptist preached, Yohanan HaMatbir. It's an eschatological gospel. It's an imminent gospel. It's a message of judgment accompanying it. There's the good news and the bad news. Children falling away, families being turned against each other because of the truth. Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 18. Commencing in verse 19. This story takes place when Absalom has turned against David. A father has turned to be the enemy of his son because the son has fallen away from the Lord. Not admitting he fell away from the Lord. Absalom never said he left God, but he did. You understand, Absalom thought the following. The way of my father is not good. He's too old-fashioned. He's too set in his ways. He's the old order. Now I'm the young generation. Sound familiar? And the war comes. And they set up a pillar in verse 18. Of course, it's an amphictyony, theological terms. But in verse 19... And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, please let me run and bring the king's news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies. What happened? Absalom was dead. Verse 10 of chapter 18. And when a certain man saw it, he told Joab, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. Verse 9 of chapter 18. Now Absalom actually means the father of peace. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule. And the mule went under a thick branch of great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule was under him, kept going. And when a certain man saw it, he told Joab, and Joab said, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. And Joab said to the man who told him, now behold, you saw him. Why did you not strike him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver. Hanging on a tree. Verse 14, Joab said, I will not waste time here. So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. So when Absalom was hanging on a tree, he was pierced. That's the background to the topology. Keep that in mind. We come back to it. Once again, in chapter
18, verse 20. But Joab said to him, "You're not the man to carry news this day, but you shall carry news another day." Ahimaaz wanted to go carry the news to the king. "You'll carry the news another day. However, you shall carry no news today because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, a black man, "Go tell the king what you've seen." So the Cushite bowed to Joab and ran. Now Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said once more to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me run after the Cushite." And you've got to be a pretty fast runner to outrun a soul, brother. And Joab said, "Why would you run, my son, since you will have no reward for going?" "But whatever happens," he said, "I will run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and passed up the Cushite. He must have been fast. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. And the watchman called and told the king, and the king said, "If he's by himself, there is good news in his mouth." You see that term, good news? The Hebrew is Bissara. The Greek in the Septuagint would be Evangelion. It is the same Greek and Hebrew word for gospel. Same word. Isaiah 52, Isaiah 40. It's good news. So, if he's by himself, there's good news. And he came nearer and nearer. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "Behold, another man running by himself." And the king said, "This one also was bringing Bissorah, the good news." And the watchman said, "I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "This is a good man, and he comes with Bissorah, Evangelion, good news." And Ahimaaz called and said to the king, "All is well." And he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground, and he said, "Blessed is the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And Ahimaaz answered. And when Joab said, "The king's service and your servant, I saw great tumult, but I did not know what it was." He didn't want to tell them the bad news. Then the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Notice Ahimaaz only wanted to tell the good news, not the bad news. "I'm sorry, your son is dead. Here's the good news. I don't want to tell you the bad news. The black man was better. And behold, the Cushite arrived, and the Cushite said, "Let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you." Then the king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" "I want the good news. Give me the good news. I want the Bissorah. I want the Evangelion. I want the gospel. I want the good news, but what about my son? Is there good news about my son? I want the gospel. I want the good news, but what about the people I love and care about? What about my family? What about my son? What about my daughter? What about my mother? I want the good news. Yeah, give me the good news, but I have a family. I don't want to be separated from my family. Just give me the good news, not the bad news." But the Cushite told him the whole news. "And behold, the Cushite arrived, but my lord the king received good news this day. The Lord has freed you. But what about Absalom?" And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." And the Hebrew is much more evocative. Oy beni, oy beni, Avshalom, Avshalom, beni, beni, oy beni. It's much more emotive than it comes across in the English text. My son Absalom. Yeah, the gospel, the evangelion, the good news. I got this good news. But what about my family? What about my sons? What about my husband? What about my mother? What about them? The good news is good. And the good news is bad. If you want to hear a tape, listen to the tape by the Jewish brother from New Zealand, Ray Comfort, on the purpose of the law. Without the bad news, there's no good news. Today, just like Ahimaaz, what do you have? Not only no-cost discipleship, or low-cost discipleship, but no-cost salvation. God loves you. He wants to bless you. Just put your hand up. Here's the good news. Just put your hand up. Just give me the good news. Jesus loves you. Just put your hand up. It brings division. I have people that I love and care about who are on their way to eternal hell. I have Christians that were my friends, my brothers and sisters that have nothing to do with me because they've gone away from the Word of God. Too many people running around just want to be like Ahimaaz. Let me bring the good news. Everybody wants to bring good news. But I'm sorry your husband died unsaved last night. I'm sorry your mother died unsaved last night. I remember when my father died unsaved. It was terrible. One of the worst things. Let me give you the good news. Oh boy, yeah, give me the good news. This is reality. I'm not going to tell you, just put your hands up. I'm not going to tell you, accept Jesus and everything will be wonderful. Oh, it will. In heaven for you, it will. But then there's the other side of the coin. Oy, beni, Avshalom, beni, beni, Avshalom, oh my son, oh my son, oh my mother, oh my husband, oh my wife, oh my daughter. They're dead. Now let's look further. Then I was told Joab in chapter 19, verse 1, behold, the king is weeping and mourns for Absalom. You ever been to the funeral of an unsaved loved one or a close friend? And the victory that day was turned to mourning for all the people. For the people heard it and said, the king is grieved for his son. So the people went by stealth into the city that day, as people who are humiliated steal away when they flee the battle. And the king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, oy beni, Absalom, Absalom, beni, beni, crying over his dead son. Then Joab came to the house of the king and said, today you've covered your face with disgrace in the faces of your servants, the faces of all your servants, who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, the life of your wives, the lives of your concubines. Hey, wait a minute. Think about the other members of your family who were saved, he says. Gee, my wife's a believer. See, my kids are believers. But my mother's gone. My father's gone. See, my children are Christians. But now my husband's gone. Yeah, but what about the ones who were saved? What about the ones who were lost? Give me the good news. Then Joab came into the house of the king, and he tells them all this, by loving those who hate you, and by hating those who love you. It was his own family who hated him. Because of emotional ties, it's hard to accept our own families hating us. You can't be objective. For you have shown today that the princes and servants are nothing to you. I know this day that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, you'd be pleased. Now therefore, arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, surely not a man will pass the night with you. And this will be worse for you than all the evil that's come upon you from your youth until now. So the king arose and sat in the gate. When they told all the people, saying, behold, the king is sitting at the gate, all the people came to him. Now Israel had fled east to his tent. And all the people were quarreling throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he's fled from the land of Absalom. However, Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now then, why are you so silent about bringing the king back? And it goes on like this, and on like this. What does it say? I know this day, if Absalom were alive and all of us dead, it would have pleased you. What does the king say? The king grieved for his son. He was deeply moved. Look at verse 33 of chapter 18. Absalom, Absalom, I wish I died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. All King David could wish, the only thing that King David could wish, the only thing he could hope for, is that it was him hanging on a tree and pierced instead of his son. David, of course, is always a type of Jesus, isn't he? Ben David Yeshua. David could only wish that he could have hung on a tree and been pierced for someone he cared about. It says in the Torah, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What's the tree? The tree is the cross. He was pierced through for our transgressions. David could only wish. He could only wish that it had been possible for him to have hung on the tree and been pierced through instead of someone he loved and cared about. Praise the Lord. What was impossible for King David was possible for the Son of David. Jesus, the Son of David, not only wished he could hang on a tree and been pierced for people he cared about, he was hung on a tree and pierced for people he cared about. Hallelujah. That's the typology. Now let's look at this. Verse 5, how do you deal with this? Chapter 19, that's true. Absalom is gone, but what about the rest of your family? What does it say to do? Save the lives of your sons, the lives of your wives, lives of your daughters. Thank God for the ones who were saved. What's the next thing? Verse 7. Don't stay by yourself. If you don't go out to these others, it'll be worse for you than all the evil that's come upon you. So the king was sitting at the gates and all the people came to him. The Bible says to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the way it is. When it's people we love and care about, it's so difficult. What you have to do is look to your real family. You have to look to the ones who you're going to be with forever. Otherwise, it'll make it even worse. It'll make it worse, certainly emotionally. But let's press on.
He came to bring a sword. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of unity. We talk of unity of the Spirit. But He's also the spirit of truth. You cannot have a unity of the Spirit based on error. We've talked about this many times. 1 Corinthians 11:19. There must be factions among you to prove which is true. The Greek word here for factions is heresies. Heresy is supposed to bring division, even to families. Heresy is supposed to bring division. Romans 16:17. Mark a factious man, those who depart from the teachings of the apostles. The word here is dikostasia. We get the dichotomy. When people go away from the teaching of the Word of God, there's supposed to be a division. That's what the Reformation was about. That's why the early Jewish believers were willing to leave the synagogue when they had no choice in the temple. There's godly and ungodly division. They make an idol out of unity. No. Unity of the Spirit is also unity in truth. I can't be united with Vineyard. I can't be united with Holy Trinity Brompton or Kensington Temple or St. Andrew's Chorley Wood. They don't have the same spirit I do. A wrong spirit has gotten into these places. There's no unity of the Spirit because it's not the spirit of truth. It's the spirit of error. What do I say? Oh, my son. Oh, my daughter. Oh, my husband. Oh, my wife. That too will get worse before Jesus comes. There's going to be a dichotomy in the body of Christ. It has already begun. There's no way to stop it. He came to bring a sword. But when it's families, the rules of engagement are different. 2 Samuel 18:5, the king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged the commandments concerning Absalom. Deal gently, he's my son. I know he's wrong. I know my son has gone into error. I know he's turned against the faith of his parents. I know he's gone his own way and he's in rebellion against God. I know all that, but he's still my son. Please be gentle with my son. I know he's wrong. I know that he's gone into rebellion. He's gone away from the way of the Lord, but please be gentle. He's my son. How can you not feel compassion for somebody in that situation? How many people here can relate to David? Quite a lot. This is a tough one. One guy didn't want to pierce him. He was the king's son. I can't say anything to that guy. His father's a faithful man of God and a friend of mine. I know he goes to St. Andrew's Chorley Wood, but I can't say anything to him. His father's a friend of mine. I can't tell that kid what he's doing. I can't tell that one. His family's involved here. You don't understand. These people wind up killing themselves. They're heading for death. He wound up hanging on a tree. Yes, a man pierced him, but he hung himself. A man may have pierced them, but these people hang themselves. May God have mercy on the rest of us. I have to understand that Saul and Absalom, Judas, they're all types of the Antichrist. You know how Judas is a type of the Antichrist, yes? They're both the son of perdition, and they're both the only two people demon-possessed by Satan personally. And when it says in John's epistle, they went out from Antichrist, they went out from among us, but they were not of us. It describes Antichrist and the character of Judas. They're both into money and all this. Judas was hung and stabbed. Saul was stabbed and hung, remember? And then you got Absalom, the same thing, hung and stabbed. You have Christ and Antichrist. They're hanging and stabbing. Antichrist is always in place of Christ in Greek. You have this kind of typology.
Absalom teaches something about the Antichrist coming. In other words, rebellion within the church will have a lot to do with Antichrist. The rise of Antichrist will have a lot to do with rebellion in the church. Be gentle, he's my son. Well, I can be gentle with your son. I can be gentle with your daughter. I can be gentle with your husband. I can be gentle with your wife. But I can't stop them from hanging themselves. This is difficult. But this is reality. Let's look at Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 4. I'm telling you the truth in the Messiah. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I wish I myself were accursed, separated from the Messiah for the sake of my brethren, the Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. I wish I could be accursed instead of my Jewish people, says Paul. David says, I wish it was me hanging on that tree. Paul says, I wish it was me, not my people. I wish I could take their place. Anything but my son, anything but my daughter, anything but my people. I wish it was me. No, just give the good news. Put your hand up. Just give the good news. God loves the Jewish people. We're going to bless you. We're going to support your nation and bring you back. But we're not going to give you the gospel of salvation. We're just going to give you the good news. Not the bad news. We don't want to give you the bad news. We just want to give you the good news. The spirit of Achimaaz. Achimaaz. Just give the good news. Paul understood the good news. And he understood the bad news. And the bad news said that because he understood the good news, I have unceasing grief in my heart, a great sorrow. He had an unceasing grief in his heart and a great sorrow for his unsaved Jewish people, because there was people who only want to give them the good news. Today it's the same. Just give the good news. You have that attitude. I guarantee your son, your husband, your daughter will wind up hanging on a tree. They'll hang themselves. You want to be Achimaaz? Go ahead. Want to let us do that? Achimaaz might run faster than that black man, but that black man had the whole truth. What did Paul say? He said in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I did not testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The whole purpose. Just give us the good news. No. I have to tell you the whole purpose of God, or God will require your blood on my hands. The whole purpose of God is you need to be saved. We just want to tell part of it. God loves the Jewish people, and they're still the eternal people of God, and we have to bring them back from Russia and bless them. That's not the whole purpose of God. That's part of the purpose of God. I want my hands to be innocent. Their blood. I'll support Beryl. I'll support John and David, Jonathan and David in Prayer for Israel, and Dan Scout, Sister Alice. But I can't give 1 cent, not one penny, to people who are only given the good news without giving the real good news. Well, we've got this problem. Achimaaz, just give me the good news. Don't tell me about what's really happening to my family. Just tell me the good news. But let's continue. How do we deal with this? How do we understand this terrible problem? We have an age of cheap grace, of lifestyle. Just be happy. You can be real happy. Your son was found hanging on a tree. There's no easy way to deal with this problem. There's no way. But whenever we talk of persecution, we always have to keep our eye on one thing. What does it say in Revelation? What happens in the resurrection? He's not just the Alpha in verse 6, he's the Alpha and Omega of Revelation 21:20. And in verse 4, he says, he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be death, no longer be mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. We grieve now, but there'll be a time when we will not. The Lord will, in his way and in his power, take away that grief. It's almost unfathomable that such grief could be taken away. He's a God who can do all things. Let's look a little further. Persecution, we always look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? If it's with difficulty the righteous are saved, what becomes of the godless man and the sinner? There's the good news, but there's the bad news. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the power of salvation for all who believe, the Jew first, also the Greek. Oh, God loves you because you're a Jew. Jesus is Jewish and his love is available to you first because of your forefathers and because of the covenant. That's the good news. Ahimaaz wants to tell him that. But who's going to tell them Romans 2:9? Tribulation and distress will be for every soul, to the Jew first. The whole purpose of God. The Jews are not back in Israel for a picnic. They're back in Israel for a Tekufat HaTzarat Yaakov, the time of Jacob's trouble. They're coming to the worst hour in their history. Would you praise God for a famine or an earthquake or a war? Those are signs of the end. Would you put on an earth that news and watch children starving in Africa and say, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord, Jesus is coming? Would you watch a war in Ethiopia or a war in Uganda or a war in Yugoslavia and say, thank you, Lord, praise the Lord? Would you watch an earthquake in Guatemala and say, this is wonderful? Well, don't praise God for Israel. Praise God, your name is written in the book of life. Those Jews are back there for one reason, the Great Tribulation. They're going to be deceived by the Antichrist and go through a Holocaust worse than the first one. Just give them the good news. The whole purpose of God. The Bissorah, it divides families. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, it divides Gentiles the same as it does Jews. I can't tell you any more than the Word of God does. But let's go back again to 2 Samuel. All the people came to the king at the gate. If you do not go out, surely not a man will pass the night with you. It will be worse for you than all the evil that's come upon you. And evil is coming upon us. It's going to divide families. And evil is going to come upon us. There's no way out of this. And evil. It's already here, but in the last days it intensifies. Someday it'll be over. But in the meantime, it's an evil. We have a choice. Is it going to be bad? Or is it going to be worse? Is it going to be bad? Or is it going to be worse? Verse 5. I'm sorry for the ones who were not saved, but thank God for the ones who were. You have a husband, a wife, a child who is a Christian. You thank God for the one who is saved. And don't remain alone in verse 7. Don't remain alone. The same as I've said many times, that I have no doubt that what you see happening now in the Middle East, including talks of a peace, is a prelude to the false peace predicted in Scripture before Jesus comes. I have no doubt that what you see happening in the Middle East is a prelude to that. Secondly, I have no doubt whatsoever that what you see happening in the reconfederation of Europe is a prelude to what Daniel said was going to happen. I'm not saying that's it, but it's a prelude to it. And I have no doubt that what you see happening with ecumenism in Toronto and Promise Keepers and the rest of this rubbish is a prelude to the great falling away in Thessalonians. I don't say that's it, but it's a prelude. These things will accentuate and get worse and clearer before Jesus comes. And families are going to be divided, and families are divided. And children will turn against parents. And parents will turn against children. We have to set our heads, our hopes, and our hearts on things above. Everybody goes into the water. Our only real families are the ones who come out. What about my son? What about my daughter? What about my mother? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother, my brother. Whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven, he is my brother. He is my sister. She is my sister. And she is my mother." You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my brother. God bless you. Long to eat the Passover with you, but I will not do it again till we do it in the kingdom of my Father. The Hebrew, the Greek word for meeting together, assembling together, is synagoge. But the word for rapture in Greek, or gathering together to be with him, is episynagoge. When we meet together in fellowship, it is a foreshadow of the rapture and the resurrection. You understand? And when we take the Lord's Supper, we're not only looking back to what Jesus did for us on the cross and in his resurrection, but we are looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's a wonderful thing when you can take the Lord's Supper with people you love and care about. Because Jesus said, "I long to eat it with you, but will not do it again till we do it in the kingdom of my Father." Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We're taking it as a family. Because the same as we break the bread and drink the cup now, a million years from now, a trillion years from now, a zillion years from now, all of us together We're going to break this bread and drink this cup. We are the family. After this, we'll have the Lord's Supper. But before we celebrate the good things, the good news coming with our real family, I want to have a time to pray for our earthly families, both those who are unsaved and those who've gone into error and away from the ways of the Lord. We want to pray for unsaved husbands, for unsaved wives, for unsaved children, unsaved parents, brothers and sisters, close friends. And we want to especially pray for people right now in this room who are hurting because of unsaved loved ones and loved ones that have gone into error. Now, my prayer is not worth any more than anyone else's prayer. But what I'm going to do now, we'll have a time of prayer where we can all just ask the Lord to save our loved ones. But then, perhaps Brother John Tillen can come up. And we want to pray for people. We want to pray for people's families. But we want the people to come up that are hurting because of unsaved loved ones who may be persecuting you right now. There's people in this room right now who are being persecuted by unsaved loved ones and by loved ones that have gone the way of Absalom. You have unsaved loved ones, and you have those in rebellion and have gone the way of Absalom. Now, if you're in that case, we'll pray for you as well, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. But first of all, let's go before the Lord, all of us together. You can pray any way you like, verbally, personally, but now we're going to have a time of celebration with our eternal families. For I received from the Lord Yeshua that which I also delivered unto you. That night in which the Lord Yeshua was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Literally, amnesis, that we'd never forget him. And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Ve'gufi shenishpa b'adchem, zot asu lezikroni. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, motzi elechem min haaretz. Amen. Body of Yeshua that was broken for us. Please distribute the bread. We are one body. Azot היא הברית החדשה, ודמי שנשפך בדכם, זאת עשו זיכרוני. ברוך אתה אדוני, אלוהינו מלך העולם, בורא פרי הגפן. Amen. The blood of the Messiah, Yeshua, that was poured out for our sins. Please distribute the